We have extras. We can bring you one. All you got to do is raise your hand. I'll have somebody bring you a Bible so you can follow along with us today. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. If you'd make your way over there. I just have a few verses of Scripture I want to emphasize today that I pray the Lord will encourage our hearts from. Matthew 5, part of the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount, we're going to read beginning in verse, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We also include usually verse 13 with this text, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, how can you resalt it? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Old salt that is either weakened or it's been corrupted in some way or other, they just threw it out on the roads and they walked on it. Because you throw salt on the road, it's going to kill the grass, it's going to kill the weeds and so forth. So the salt of the earth, but our emphasis today is really going to be this passage where the Lord says, you are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is here compared to a city set on a hill. Not a city on a plain. There's a reason for this. Not a city on a plain. Not compared to a city down in the valley. Or even a city, you know, on a seashore somewhere, listening to the waves lap up against the shore. But a city set on a hill. Now, what makes a city set on a hill unique is that it's on a hill. And that means it's visible from miles away. Especially at night when the Lord's talking about you being the light of the world and a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You know, if a city is up on a hill at night, its light can be seen from miles and miles and miles away. And that in itself is somewhat of a message. It would stand out. A city on a hill would stand out. It would be a beacon at night. A beacon to weary travelers. A beacon for those who were in the dark. It's, you know, it's like a lighthouse. Remember, in Bible days, back in Bible days, there was no electricity. Right. They didn't have all the lights like we have. You can't escape the lights. And it means the night is not as dark because of all the electricity. Back in those days, they didn't have electric lights. They didn't even have generators or gas-powered lights. And back in those days, your cell phone didn't even have a flashlight option on it. I mean, it was really dark. What light they did have was oil lamps and torches. So if you could imagine how dark the nights would be, how dark the nights were in those days, and if you could imagine how dangerous it was at night to travel in those days. Because they didn't have good roads, they didn't have good highways, The trails were dangerous. They were hazardous. Any misstep could put you in trouble, not just twist an ankle, but hey, it was a dangerous travel at night in that kind of darkness. Also, think about the hazards of traveling at night. Wild animals roamed. That was another danger. Then the land was full of bandits, marauders, robbers, thieves. It was very, very dangerous to travel at night. Nighttime travel was hazardous to your health. So imagine a weary, tired traveler, and the nights got cold. Imagine, you have to put yourself back in the setting to really capture what the verse is saying. A nighttime traveler, weary, cold, surrounded by dangers. And then they see, off in the distance, they see the light of that city on a hill. And you know what that meant to them? Hope. It meant hope. It meant safety. Isn't that something? What a change of events. Amen. When the city meant safety. If I can get to the city, I'll be safe. Things that might have changed a little bit in the 2,000 years. But understand, the city would be a place of shelter, a place of refuge. It would be a place where I can be warm, where there will be people, and I can have fellowship. And the idea of a city on a hill to a weary traveler in a dark night, that meant hope. It meant rest. It meant safety. That light also from the city on the hill gave them clear direction. That light gave them clear direction. I know exactly where I'm going now. I'm not stumbling in the dark anymore. Now, that would be a comforting sight, right? To the weary traveler. And I want you to also think about this. People in ancient times, these were rural settings, very rural. So people often lived. It's not like today where your next door neighbor, you know, somebody knocks on their door, you answer yours. You know, in those days, people could be miles apart from each other. And again, on a dark night, imagine yourself living in a little isolated farmhouse, trying to tend to your own little animals and your own little farm, doing your best to make ends meet, but things are always going wrong, always trouble. You know, people in ancient times went through trials too. Amen. You know, sometimes their animals got sick and died, and that could be catastrophic. Sometimes their crops weren't producing. Sometimes a drought. Sometimes they had problems in their own family. So we're not the only ones who had problems. So imagine somebody in this little isolated farmhouse. They're all alone. They're miles away from anybody. But at night, the sight of that distant city on a hill, the light from that distant city, it was even encouraging and comforting to them. Because while their life was in turmoil, their life was in trouble, things were going wrong, at night they saw that light. It was there every night. It would be comforting. It would be encouraging. They knew that if there was ever a problem, I can run to that city. And I will find their rest and welcome and safety. You know, the world is a very unpredictable place. You never know what's going on. It's full of upheaval. It's full of change. New threats come up all the time. People are worried. People are fearful. The light, the steady, consistent light of a city on a hill would be a comforting thing. Amen. That's what Jesus is. Yes. Thank you. Now, I want us to know first and foremost that that's what Jesus is. In a world of uncertainty, in a world of difficulty, in a world of trouble, in a world of trial, when life is full of problems, upheaval, changes, Christ is, in effect, our city set on a hill. Amen. So much confusion in our world. Oh, yeah. So much confusion. Right. I don't know if the world's ever been this confused before. I don't think ever in the history of mankind have so many people been confused about what their gender is. Really and truly. Even in ancient times, even the Sodomites knew what they were. But today, confusion swirls around us constantly. We are bombarded with so much falsehood. Yeah. It's not like you can believe the news. No. I mean, even the news is reported with their agenda, and they make sure that they state it in such a way that it fits the narrative that they want to convey. Right. It's a sad time when you can't trust the news in your own nation. Amen. It really is. It's never been more important that we be discerning. But in a world of instability and in a world of confusion, in a world of so much uncertainty, in a world of fear and anger and angst, so much sorrow, so much pain, so much suffering, people's lives so empty, no meaning, no purpose, no direction, so much depression, so much hopelessness and despair. In a world of such darkness, there shines a great light. A great light. A great light. And here's what Jesus said. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He that follows me shall have the light that gives life. And this, by the way, this statement, John 8:12, this is a profound declaration. I like the way Wiest translates it. He's the Greek, one of the great Greek scholars who did an excellent job translating the actual tense of the Greek verbs. If you can ever pick up a copy of Wiest's Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, they do a good job. But here is how he translates John 8 and verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He translates it the way the verse was intended to convey the meaning. I alone am the light of the world.
Amen.
I and I alone am the light of the world. I am the light. I alone. In contrast to all the other so-called lights of the world. He is the light. He is the true light, the real light. There is no other guiding light.
Amen. You're right. Amen.
And by the way, he does say, I'm the light of the world.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, I'm the light of the neighborhood.
Amen.
Or I'm the light of this village. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm the light of the world. He's not just the light of the Jews. He's not just the light of the Gentile. He's the light of the world. That means the light of every nation, every race of people, every people group, every ethnicity. The light of the Arab world is Jesus Christ and not Islam. The light of the communist world is Jesus Christ and not some socialist utopia dream that has failed in every attempt that's ever been made to employ it. He's the light of all nations, the light of all peoples, the light of all places, and he alone is the light in a sin-darkened world.
Amen.
And here's what he says here in John 8:12. I'm going to read just a little bit from this again. He that followeth me, that's our responsibility, by the way, to follow him. He that followeth me, it means he that accompanies me, he that walks with me, he that is my disciple shall not walk in darkness, shall never walk in darkness, not when you are accompanying the light of the world.
Amen.
You'll never walk in darkness, never, ever. You never have to walk alone in a dark world, which that's what lost people are doing. They're walking alone in a sin-darkened world. And you can't imagine the darkness, the utter darkness that the world walks in. But I compare it to this. If you've ever been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, Mammoth Cave, it has to be one of the biggest cavern systems in the whole world. You know, they have explored almost 400 miles of underground caves in Mammoth Cave. About 400 miles. I don't know if that's the biggest cavern in the world, but it's big. But, you know, we took a tour of it years ago, and I've mentioned this before. They get you about, I don't know, maybe a mile underground in this cave, and then they turn out all the lights. And you talk about dark. I've never seen or experienced such darkness. And they leave the lights off. They want you to be quiet. Just be quiet. We're going to turn the lights off. Don't be afraid. You know, right here, we're right here. They turn the lights off. Darkness like you've never experienced. I actually put my hand on my face and could not see it. I could not see it. And this is a really weird feeling. Because you know there's people around you, but you can't see one of them. And then they leave the lights off for a little while. Because, you know, you have this mistaken notion that you can get accustomed to the dark. You know, like when you walk into a dark restaurant because they don't want the lights on bright in there. There's a reason they're dark, by the way. Believe me, if the lights were on, you'd leave. But here, darkness so pervasive that your eyes never adjust to it. It's just a blackness of darkness, which, by the way, 2 Peter, which we'll be studying soon, and the book of Jude talk about a blackness of darkness reserved forever for those who will be damned. But this is a darkness you can't accustom to. Imagine, I want you to imagine this. The lost world walks alone in that kind of darkness. They're spiritually blind in the dark. And imagine that you're in the bottom of this cave in that kind of darkness and you're trying to find your way. You know, a cave's a dangerous place. Pitfalls, holes, stones, boulders. Well, this is what the world is doing. They are walking in the dark in a very dangerous world, and death is at every footstep they take. But the Lord says, you know, the whole world is like this, except for those who have the light of life. He says, I'm the light of the world. And those that follow me will not walk in darkness. Those who follow me have the light of life. The light of life. Light is our constant companion when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Williams translates John 8:12 this way. I am the light of the world. Whoever continues, it's a present participle, Amen. Means continuous action. Whoso continues to follow me need never walk in darkness, but he will enjoy the light that means life.
Amen.
Those who continue to follow the Lord. That's what we have to do. We have to continue following the Lord. It's not enough that you embark on this journey. You have to continue on this discipleship journey, following the Lord Jesus Christ every day, every step. I think it's very interesting that the human body, the human soul, the human spirit, we crave light. We crave it.
You're right.
You know yourself that if we get into a period of dark days and gray skies, you really look forward to the sunshine coming out. Yay, it's the sun. You know what it does? It cheers you up. The light is cheerful. The light makes you feel better. Automatically, just the sun shining makes you feel better. There are certain places in the world where the sun doesn't come out for extended periods of time. I remember we visited Seattle, and as beautiful a city as it is, it rains every day. It's gray skies every day. It's a rare thing that they see the sky because it's always gloomy, gray. A lot of England is like that. In fact, many parts of the world. Imagine Alaska, when it's dark for months and months at a time. You know, they crave light to such a degree that they open up these stores where they offer light therapy. You can go there and they shine these lights that mimic the sunlight and makes people feel better because they get depressed. You get as gloomy as the sky. In fact, those places where they don't see the sun very much have higher rates of suicide, higher rates of depression. We crave the light. We really do. I believe there's a spiritual truth there as well. That men have an emptiness inside, men and women, that craves the light, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a craving inside of every soul, I believe it. A craving for meaning, a craving for fulfillment, a craving for what is true that we can latch on to and never let go of. Unfortunately, there's a lot of false light shining out there, you know, counterfeit lights that people get led astray and deceived. And then, of course, you've got those who kind of settle in to the darkness and just get accustomed to it. And they make the darkness their home. They make it their residence. And sometimes people actually come to prefer the darkness. They don't want the light shined in there.
You're right.
That's the condemnation that the Lord spoke of in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He says in verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light." They love the light. Here's the light of the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's what the Bible says. In fact, in John 3 and verse 20, he says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Those that do evil hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Those that do evil hate the light. Do you remember in the old days when they'd say, "We're going to go watch the submarine races, you know, out by the lakefront?" The submarine races, you know, that was what we would call Lover's Lane, I guess, back in those days. You drive your car out there at night and you park by the lakefront where it's dark and you're there with your girlfriend. You want to make a bad mistake? Drive in there with your headlights on. And you find out people, they go there to seek the darkness. They're not looking for the light. And if you drive in there with your headlights on, you're going to get a lot of waves. But they don't use all their fingers when they wave. And they honk their horns and they yell and scream. And I can't tell you how I know. Yeah, somebody told me. Brother Dave told me. He told me that. I'm just taking his word for it. So we know that Jesus is the light of the world. "I am the light of the world," he said. But here's something else he said in John chapter 9 and verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
Amen.
As long as I am in the world. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ is not physically in the world, that's when he tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, which is our text, here's what Jesus said to his disciples: "You are the light of the world."
Amen.
You. And you know what else? "You are the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the city set on a hill that cannot be hid." He's talking to you and me, beloved. And here in Matthew chapter 5, if you're still here, and verse 15, I want to read this again. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. I mean, this is just a common sense verse. If you light a candle in the dark, you want to put it where it can bring light to the house, right? Or light to the room. If we were going to put this in modern terms, let's say you're building a house and the electrician that you hired to install the lighting, he comes up to you and he says, where would you like me to install the light fixtures? How about I put them where they will shine under your bed? I'm going to install the light fixtures so that, you know, they're under your bed. What would you think about that? You'd think, this guy has been smoking funny stuff. Or taking stuff. This guy has lost it. He's going to put a light fixture under my bed. Better yet, in your kitchen, I'm going to put them inside the cabinets. So when you flip the switch on, all the inside of your cabinets will light up. You're going to look for another electrician. No, light is intended to shine. You want that light fixture in the middle of the room where it lights up the house. Let it light up the room. That's just common sense, right? In your private life, light, you want light to shine. I mean, there is a purpose that the Lord said this. You know, he said he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. When the sun comes up, it goes all the way up in the sky. It doesn't just light part of the sky. It goes all the way up. And he makes his light to shine on the evil and the good. And this means that your light is to shine. And it's to shine everywhere and in every place. We don't hide it. There's no dimmer switch where we hide the light. I want you to listen to what Albert Barnes said. He was an old 19th century theologian, especially in this verse where he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's what he said. Let your light so shine. Let your holy life, your pure conversation, and your faithful instructions be everywhere seen and known, always, in all societies, in all business, at home and abroad, in prosperity and adversity. Let it be seen that you are real Christians. That sums it up really well. The light has shined on us, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's to shine through us. And that's at all times and in all places. In your workplace, let it be known that you are a Christian. In your neighborhood, you know you're not off duty when you're in your neighborhood where you can scream and cuss at the neighbors. I'm not pointing any fingers at the booth back there. But no, at all times and in all places. And you know, Albert Barnes pointed out something else I thought was very interesting, and that is that the light is supposed to shine both in times of adversity and in times of prosperity, so that you shine just as bright in the toughest days of your life. Your witness remains consistent. Amen. Your words are still Christ-centered, even in the toughest days of your life. How do we do that? Well, I think he does explain it right here when he says, notice verse 16 again. You still with me in Matthew 5?
Yes.
That they may see your good works. That they. Who's they? Well, it's the world. It's everyone. The people you work with, the people you live with, the people you live around, the people you go to school with, that they may see your good works. You know what your good works are? Basically, it's simply this: your good conduct, your good manner of living. It encompasses everything: your good behavior, your good attitude, your good speech. Your good speech.
Amen.
Thank you, sister. Your good lifestyle, that they may see, that they may see. Don't just say, let people see.
Amen.
Like the Missourians. We've talked about them before. You know, the show me state.
Right.
Don't just tell me, show me.
Amen.
Well, as Christians, our light is supposed to shine. And it's not supposed to shine occasionally. When things are going well and you can praise the Lord. Happy, oh, happy day. But even when things are going rough and you're having a difficult time, not feeling so good, maybe there's something going on in your life, your family, your health. Does your light still shine? Is your attitude still good? That they may see your good works. It has to do with the entire manner of your everyday life. It's important that our light shines consistently.
Yes.
Not in spurts, but consistently. So when he talks about let them see your good works, he's talking about the fact that you and I walk in the light that we have, serving the Lord faithfully,
Amen.
Serving the Lord consistently, Amen. Serving the Lord joyfully.
Amen.
And you know, it is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. It's a privilege that he has afforded to you and to me. We've been privileged. We can serve him. We can live for him. And it means that we have to work on our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own behavior, the words that come from our mouth. We want to glorify the Lord. Whatever we do, wherever we are, we want to be, you know, every Christian's a billboard, every one of us. We're a billboard. Our whole life is on display. You're a city on a hill. You're a billboard. And we're advertising either good. Yeah. Oh, we're not such a good advertisement for Christ. But you are a billboard. You are a city set on a hill. And a city that all can see. You know, I mentioned also, right at the beginning of my message, that to a weary traveler in a dark world, the lights of a city set on a hill meant many things. It meant shelter. It meant safety. It meant warmth and welcome and fellowship and hope. It meant rest. It meant all of those things. You know, that's what we ought to mean to those around us. And it means that if they are in trouble in their life, they know that if they came to you and said, I'm in trouble, or I have a problem, would you pray for me? They know that you will. Even if you know they've been talking bad about you. Even if you know they've been gossiping about you or been mocking you. You can mock the city on a hill, but let me tell you, when you're in trouble, you know where to run. You can laugh, you can ridicule the city on a hill, you can make fun of them to all your friends, but when you are in big trouble, you know where you can go and find acceptance and help. We are that city on a hill, beloved.
Amen.
You and me, we are that city on a hill. That means if you've been offended by people, you can't give them the standoffish. They come, now they're running, they need help. And you say, after the way you talk about me, hit the road, pal. They need to be able to come to you and find love, acceptance, welcome, prayer. You know, the world is full of weary travelers. And in truth, if they work around you and your light shining, They know who to go to.
Amen.
Their family member is desperately sick. They know you will pray.
Amen.
You are the city set on a hill, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that they can go to you because they've seen your light shining.
Yes, help us, Lord.
And they know that your light shines steady. It shines bright. It shines steady. And that means it shines steady in rough sky and gray skies and clear skies. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. When your light shines before men and they see your good behavior, they see your manner of life, and they glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
They glorify your Father. You know what it means? It means he is praised among men. He is heralded. He is held in honor. He is magnified. He is extolled. He is praised. Because of the light you shine, God is praised. God is honored. God is glorified. But I would like to point out something else very important.
Amen.
You are a city on a hill so that people see your good works. But here's what Jesus also said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So they also see what you do wrong. They see what you do wrong.
You're right.
And that can't be hidden either.
No, it's magnified. Yep.
All that you say, all that they see in us, it cannot be hidden. So God is either glorified or he is dishonored by our conduct, by our behavior. I want to take you back in the Wayback Machine. Who used to have the Wayback Machine, the little cartoon character? I don't remember, but Mr. Peabody, that's right. Mr. Peabody. I'm going to be Mr. Peabody for a minute, and I want to take you back in the Wayback Machine. And I want you to imagine, just imagine with me, that the year is 1630. It's March the 21st, and we are stepping into a church, a church in Holyrood, Southampton, England. It's the Church of England, and the whole congregation, it's full, and we are a part of that congregation sitting to hear the preacher. But today, the message isn't coming from a preacher. It's coming from what they called a lay preacher, a man by the name of John Winthrop. And everybody in this congregation is about to embark on a momentous journey, because the very next day they were going to get aboard a ship called the Arbella. The Arbella would be one of 11 ships that would leave the next day, heading to the New World. In fact, this particular destination, the destination of this group, there would be almost 1,000 men, women, and children in 11 ships heading for Massachusetts Bay, and they would in effect found the city of Boston and this Massachusetts colony. The speaker was preparing them for a very arduous and difficult journey. The ships that they sailed on, you know, were wooden vessels, and they were not very large. And the trip would be long across a rough Atlantic Ocean, over 2 months, not quite three, but over two months journey. This was the beginning of what was called the Great Migration, when 20,000 English men and women and children were fleeing from Egypt to come to the New World. The Great Migration would last for 10 years, from 1630 to 1640. And you know why? You know what the underlying purpose? Why would they take their wives, why would they take their children on this difficult journey to a brand new world, to begin a colony in a difficult place, this difficult, why would they do that? Because they were seeking religious freedom. See, the men and women and children that were in that congregation were Puritans. And they wanted to live a life where they could preach the Word of God, where they could live the Word of God, where they could proclaim the Word of God, where they would not be arrested and tortured. And there was severe religious oppression at this time in the Church of England. Even though they weren't Catholic, the new king was geared towards Catholicism. It was a difficult time to be a Christian. So they wanted to go to a land where they would be free to worship the God of the Bible, fleeing the oppression that was in Britain and Europe at the time. I want you to listen to something that Winthrop said. He's a 43-year-old man at the time, and he would become the governor of the Massachusetts colony. But he was speaking to all of the people assembled who were taking this journey the very next day. He reminded those in the congregation about how serious this undertaking was. They were leaving England in search of a new home where they could more effectively serve the Lord, where they could build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could distance themselves from the corruption that characterized the Church of England. He said, "If our venture is to succeed, we must all purpose to love one another." You look around at the congregation, he said, if we're going to succeed, we have to love one another. Doesn't matter what color the skin is. Doesn't matter how much money they have or don't have. We're all the same. We're all on this journey together because we either all succeed or we all fail. We must purpose to love one another with a pure heart, he said. Sincerity. He said we must determine to bear one another's burdens and be willing to sacrifice our surpluses for those who lack. Amen. We must be willing to share. We must actually care about one another. Yep. Here's what he said. If we fail in these particulars, we will fail in our overall mission. He told them, the eyes of the world are upon us. We must covenant together. We must agree together. And then he cited these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Winthrop said, we will be as a city that is set on a hill. But his meaning was twofold, and I don't want us to lose sight of what his meaning was. He said, number one, we'll be a beacon of hope for all of those we leave behind. Now, you imagine if 20,000 of your neighbors were leaving to go to a new world, you'd think, what's going on? 20,000 people are leaving. They're going to a new world. They're trying to escape this religious persecution. They want to found a country where they will be free to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody was watching to see whether they would succeed or fail in this mission. And let me tell you, there were more skeptics than there were those who thought that they would succeed. He said, we will be a beacon of hope, that is, for others who also want this freedom of religion, freedom of worship that we have. But this was more than just that kind of an encouragement. This was a warning. The warning was this: when you are a city on a hill, the whole world sees you. True. The whole world. They watch. They observe. They see what you do. They see how you live. They see how you conduct yourselves. We profess to be Christians. We better live like Christians, because the whole world is watching. That was his emphasis. The whole world is watching how we conduct ourselves. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Amen. I want to read one little paragraph from his sermon that day on March the 21st in 1630. He said, "So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land where we are going." Today we would say you are under a microscope.
Yeah.
But in Jesus' times, he said, you are as a city set on a hill. The world is watching you. Your family is watching you. Your neighbors, they watch you. The people you work with, they watch you. They watch, they observe, they pay attention. So they not only see how you act, they see how you react. They see how you react. Remember, how you react to provocation, to insults, to slander, to gossip, to injury. They see how you act. They see how you react. Winthrop told his countrymen, the world is watching us. And this great experiment to found a place where men are free to worship God, it must not fail.
Amen.
We must act as Christians, each and every one of us, a city on a hill. You know, over the years, several politicians have quoted Winthrop and his sermon, and they've quoted Jesus. The first one I remember quoting was John F. Kennedy in one of his speeches, that talking about America being a city on a hill, that the world is watching us, that a country like this, a democratic country, a republic, that it cannot last, it certainly will not last. Well, I'll tell you, it's in danger of not lasting. Ronald Reagan quoted it. Even President Obama quoted it. There have been quite a few who have quoted this passage, but I want you to know it doesn't really have a political meaning. It has a spiritual meaning. And while people can take it and use it whatever way they choose, It's used of Christ, the light of the world. It's used of you and me as disciples individually, as city set on a hill. But I want you to also know that it really refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that corporately is as a city set on a hill.
Amen.
The world watches how we behave as a church.
Right.
Are we shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we shining that light? Are we shining it consistently? Remember, and I want you to remember this because it's important. The world is full of weary travelers who are stumbling in the dark. And if they come through our doors, if their skin's not the same color as yours, will they find here a place of welcome and safety? Will they come here and find warmth and rest? Will they come here and find acceptance, a place where they can live and learn and grow? Or are they going to get a standoffish reception? You don't look like us. How much money do you have in the bank before you can come here? Let me see your checkbook. If your checkbook's got enough money in it, you can be a deacon. No, look, this applies to the church as a place of refuge where all are welcome.
Amen.
All can come.
Yep.
And they might not all be able to stay.
Yeah, exactly.
You have to come willing to forsake your sins.
You're right.
And to walk in the light.
Yep.
But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is as a city set on a hill. Its primary intent, shine.
Amen.
shine the light. Shine the light of the Word of God. Shine the truth. Let it shine. Praise God. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
Amen.
Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light.
Yes.
It gives understanding. It gives understanding to the simple. The simple, that's you and me.
Amen.
The ordinary people, that's what it means. The ordinary, the common people. It gives understanding. So that we may not have a PhD, but we know how to live because of the light of the Word of God.
Amen.
We know how to live, and we know how to live a good life, a blessed life. Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You don't have to stumble in the dark. The word of God tells you where to walk, how to walk, where not to walk, how to go, what to do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We'd all be stumbling in the dark if it wasn't for the word of God. It's to shine. The word, the light, the truth, it's to shine. And listen, here's what I take from this as well. The church must never dim the light. We must never dim the light. The gospel must be proclaimed in all of its facets. We must not dim it. Not ever. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Can you hang with me for five more minutes? In World War II, there was what they called the German Blitz of 1940. The German Blitz was when Hitler sent his bombers to bomb London, England. And they bombed London for 57 consecutive nights. Sometimes 300 bombers at a time. They would fly over London. Hitler's belief was that if he could bomb them into submission, they would surrender. They'd be so discouraged, he would cause them to give up the battle. So he aimed at the biggest city in all of England, London. 8.5 million people lived there. That's in 1939.
Wow.
Today, a few more. Almost 9 million live there. But, you know, the city's full. There's no place else to go. But 8.5 million people, Hitler is sending his bombers every night. Every night they're bombing London, England. You know what England decided to do? Well, they would turn off the lights of the city. Turn the lights off. Turn off the lights. At least it'll make London a more difficult target. So they had nightly blackouts. You know, the bombings continued throughout World War II. But never like the Blitz, where they bombed them every single night. Hundreds, thousands of bombs dropping on London. 57 consecutive nights. But keep in mind, they turned out the lights, but it was wartime. It was wartime, and it was a matter of survival. It was a tactic for them to survive. Today, I'm going somewhere with this. Today, I'd like you to know that we are at war. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at war. And we are being bombed constantly. Whether it's atheistic socialism, mocking, ridiculing Christianity and the Christian faith, and would like to do anything in its power to eradicate it. Whether it's the LGBTQ bombardment that never stops, the lies, the false accusations against Christians, the hatred, the venom, the lawsuits. We are being bombed right now, and the church's response has been to dim the lights. In many cases, to go into full-fledged blackout. Turn the lights off altogether. Maybe they'll leave us alone. If we dim the lights, maybe they'll even like us. Maybe they'll say nice things about us. Maybe they'll accept us. Wrong response. You see, London turned off the lights, but it was wartime and it was a tactic for survival. But the church is turning off the lights while it's wartime, but it's in order to have acceptance from people who are going to hell, And we want them to like us. They need to see the light that we have. The light must shine. It must shine bright in these dark days. The gospel must be clear. The gospel must be preached. It must be lived. And it cannot be dimmed. We must not dim the lights, no matter how fierce the opposition, no matter whether they threaten pickets, protests, arrest. The light must shine in a dark world. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. It must not be hid. We cannot compromise with Satan. We cannot compromise with this LGBTQ. The spirit behind it is Antichrist. The spirit behind a socialistic, communistic agenda, Antichrist. The spirit behind atheism and its detest of Jesus Christ and all things Christian is the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
We will not dim the lights, beloved. You must not dim the light. So if you are mocked and ridiculed for being a Christian, you say, praise God, yes, I am a Christian. I am a Christian, thank God, and you should be too. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are. You. Remember, he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now you are the light of the world. You. People look to you. Your light, your testimony, your witness, your constancy, your joy, your victory, your peace, or the opposite thereof, your words. You are the light of the world. And he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. All that you do, good or bad, is seen. He said, let your light shine. Let it so shine before men that they see. They see your manner of life at all times and in all things. Your Christian witness, that you are indeed a Christian. We have to remember, God is going to call upon you almost every day of your life to forgive, to overcome, to be crucified, to shut up, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, love the members of your own family who might set themselves against you as enemies. Every day you will be called upon to let your light shine. Let your light shine. God, give us grace that we bring Him no disgrace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Father, help us to live this life you've called us to. Lord, I pray not only for this congregation, I pray for me, Lord. Help me too. Help me most of all to live as a consistent light. Lord, help us in our family relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools. Help us to live faithfully and boldly, confidently, courageously. Help us to remember that the whole world is watching. Let the behavior that they see from us and the words that they hear from us, let them honor and glorify you. That our Heavenly Father be glorified. Our desire, Lord, is that our Heavenly Father is glorified by our life. This we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. God bless Israel always and at all times. I'm going to ask